All righty, well, good morning. Let's begin with a prayer and then we'll go into our lesson. Please bow. Dear Lord, we come before you and we just thank you for this day that we can assemble to open your word and to learn about you. We just ask that you would open your scriptures up to us and help us to understand the things that we study. And just help us just always be mindful of what Christ has done for us on the cross. And again, just bless our worship together. And it's through Christ we pray. Amen. All right. Well, good morning. It's really an honor to be here this morning. I may need a volunteer here, maybe someone on the front row, to wake me up if I fall asleep. It was kind of a late night driving in here. Maybe, Fred, you might throw something at me if I fall asleep or start nodding off. But it's really a blessing to be here with you this morning. Really excited about this opportunity. I am wanting to study the book of Luke. So it's something I'm pretty excited about, something I've been reading in my personal study and just really been blessed by it. So I want to start by reading chapter 1 together. And we'll read through verse 24. So kind of a long reading, but let's begin in verse 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he and his wife were from the daughters of Aaron. Wife was from the daughters of Aaron. And her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot according to according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord to burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel of the Lord said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." So this is really a fascinating story, and I guess kind of something I want to do just to begin here is to kind of step back and try and understand the context of the day in which Zechariah lived. I truly believe that anyone can pick up the Word of God, and it's just as relevant today as it was in the days of Zechariah. But I think it's wise, and it's also smart to realize that we're 2,000 years removed, and there's certain cultural, contextual things that are going to enhance this story and really make it pop and come alive. So I kind of want to get inside the mind of Zechariah and some of the people of this day. So back in this time, in Zechariah's day, in the time of Jesus, all they had was the Old Testament. So this shapes their entire worldview. Everything they know is in the Old Testament. And I'd like to kind of just run through just like a few of these major points. We realize that the Old Testament is just beyond words magnificent. God, throughout the Old Testament, starting with the creation of the world, he speaks the world into existence by the power of his word, and he's constantly doing mighty and just wonderful deeds to display his glory throughout the whole earth, and it's in a progressive fashion. We learn a little bit, we learn a little bit more, and a little bit more, and it's almost as though it is pointing towards some event. And the Bible makes it clear there are some 300 plus direct references to the Messiah. The Bible is pointing towards the Christ, pointing towards the New Testament, and this is something that Zechariah is very much aware of, and shapes just about everything that he does. Some have speculated that Zechariah might have been, and John the Baptist might have been part of the Essene sect. The Bible doesn't tell us, but this was a group in Qumran who were a messianic group, and they were waiting. Just about everything that they were about was to prepare the way for the Messiah that God was going to send. So if that is in fact the case, Zechariah, big time, is waiting for the Messiah. I think that's different. Well, that's different from the Nazarenes. It is. I think some people might say that John the Baptist was a Nazarene, but the Essenes, that's a different group. And also, we get this from within the text itself. If you look in the New Testament, for instance, like in the calling of Nathanael, when the disciples go to him and they're saying, we have found the one that Moses wrote about. And many times, even when we go forward in Luke, we see Anna and Simeon, they're just sitting around and they're waiting for the Messiah. And it's not, it's almost as though the Old Testament, it almost feels like, I mentioned earlier, something feels like it's missing. And it's almost as though some people might be wondering, did the Old Testament fail? Did God fail? Did Israel fail? Well, yes and no. I think, yes, Israel, they weren't able to be obedient to the law. There's so much that they weren't able to drive out all the Canaanites, those in the land. And there's a real sense in the Old Testament that something is missing. So that's really the context that we're dealing with. And surely Zechariah is longing for the Lord's Messiah. Okay. And then I wanted to turn to Psalm 44. And this kind of, I think, is appropriate. Let's see. Okay. So let me read three verses here. O God, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. You with your own hand drove out the nations, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples, but them you set free. For it was not with their own sword that they won the land, nor was it with their own arm that saved them, but your right hand and your right arm and the light of your face, for you delighted in them. So this psalm is basically talking about the psalmist is here. He's remembering. I would imagine this is during a time where Israel is down, has maybe fallen into sin, and God seems distant. He seems far off, but they've heard all these unbelievable, magnificent stories of God's deliverance, and they're asking, oh dear God, would you do this in our day, in the day in which we live? And I feel like that's kind of the feeling that Zechariah and the people of this time period, some of their thoughts. They remember, they've been told by their fathers what God has done in the past. And they're longing to see this same glory in their own day. And, you know, every time they walk down the street, they might see, you know, the Romans. And it's just a reminder that they are subjected to this pagan nation. And they're longing for God to send the Messiah to save them, to set them free. And it's very interesting. before we go back to our text, have you ever noticed this white page before you get to the New Testament? It's very interesting. This page, while it doesn't say anything, it represents 400 years of complete silence. And that's really something to think about. 400 years, God had not said anything. No prophetic utterances, no authoritative scripture, but just silence. But yet you have people like Zechariah and Elizabeth and other righteous people in the New Testament who still remember the promises of God sending a Messiah. And if you've been around this church very long, and you've paid attention, you remember a lot of messianic prophecies and the seed lesson. That's really what is a really good backdrop before we get into the New Testament. So I guess I want to ask maybe a question. So Zechariah, he's a priest. Do we know anything about priests? Anything come to mind? Yes, that's definitely true. And we'll hopefully get to that as application towards the end of this message. So that's a concept that's a little bit foreign to us. But I wrote down just three maybe major functions of a priest, and that is to offer sacrifices, to intercede for the people with prayer, to go before God on behalf of the people, and to instruct the people in the Word of God. And this is really interesting. We have in verse 5, we have Elizabeth, and the text tells us that she is barren. Does anybody have any thoughts about that, why God might choose to use someone who's barren in this story? Any thoughts? Yeah. So she's just hopelessness. There's absolutely no way to trust in the flesh whatsoever. It's all God or nothing. He's displaying his power and making it abundantly clear that it's all God. Yeah. That's a really good point, and that's exactly what I'm trying to convey here, that's everything is building up, and we're getting to this point where the priest is coming before God and saying, "Oh dear God, would you please redeem your people? Send the King of Israel, send the Messiah, save us, save us." Yeah, so it's all linked together, for sure. Yeah, for sure. So back to Elizabeth. This is just fascinating about the way God works. The fact that He chooses to use someone who is barren, someone who is in old age. There's absolutely no help. God is trying to teach us something really big here. And this is characteristic of God throughout the Old Testament. He chooses the weak of the weak. And He lifts them up and gives them power and gives them the ability to do things that otherwise there would be no ability to do. And we see this, you know, Sarah, Abraham's wife, was barren. And I believe it's Romans tells us that Abraham, you know, though his body was as good as dead, God, he obtained the promise. And you think about that. Abraham is as good as dead. There's no hope whatsoever, but God can work through old, weak people who have no ability in themselves. And we see also Hannah in the Old Testament. She's also barren, and she's crying out to God, praying for a son, and she receives Samuel, who is just a great blessing to the entire nation of Israel. And then there's an interesting passage in Isaiah 41, and I think this is a theme throughout Scripture. God talks about, I'm going to plant a luscious garden in a desert just so people would know that I can, just to display my power. So I think, you know, the application from that is pretty obvious. He's choosing the weakest of the weak in order that no flesh may boast. And this is also displayed like with the story of Gideon. He eventually cuts it down to there's only 300 soldiers. And they're 300 soldiers against a vast army. I believe it's, I don't know if it's described as the Midianites being as numerous as the sand of the sea, just tons of soldiers. So you've got 300 soldiers versus just an endless sea of warriors, yet God chooses to use this very small number so that no one would boast in the flesh. So I just find that truly, truly remarkable. So now let's move on to any comments? Yeah. Okay. Okay. Yeah, yeah. That's a really neat passage. Any more thoughts on what we've been talking about so far? I want to move now to talk a little bit about Zechariah. So this is really interesting. It mentions in the text that he is of the division of Abijah. Now we read back in, I believe it's 1 Chronicles 19, you can look this up on your own, that David, in the days of David, the sons, the descendants of Aaron had become so numerous, there are so many priests, that they are split into 24 separate divisions. And in the days of Zechariah as well, there are so many different priests that it's impossible for all of them to have the opportunity to serve in the temple. So, as we read, it's the custom to cast lots to determine who will get to serve. And I read somewhere that this would have been a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. So this is most likely Zechariah's his single greatest honor in his whole life, to have the opportunity to go before God and to burn incense and to intercede on behalf of the nation. So that really puts it in perspective, I think, when we realize that this is his single greatest honor to come before God. And I kind of wanted to ask the question, it says that the angel tells him that God has heard your prayer and he's answered it. What do y'all think he's talking about there? Yeah. So, I always used to think that this was referring to Zechariah praying, Lord, would you give me a son? I'm barren. I need a son. And after doing a little bit of reading and doing a little bit more study and just kind of some of the things we've talked about, understanding the context, it seems more logical that in fact, Zechariah, he's coming before the Lord and he's praying, oh dear God, would you at this time send the Messiah? And it seems to be that that's the prayer that he's answering. And yeah. So this most likely is not him praying for himself. It could be, you know, they could have prayed. Yeah. Yeah. Vito.
What you? It has been the desire of everyone since Adam, the promised seed to come.
Amen.
So each and every person that came into that time of living,
yeah,
praying that they would be the family that the Messiah would come to.
Yeah. And that's really what I'm trying to get across, to express how much these people, they're just longing, they're just crying out, they're suffering, and they're yearning so much that God would send the promised Messiah. And the fact that he hears and he answers after 400 years of silence, this is a big deal. So we have any questions or comments at this point? So I just wanted to, if we don't have any other comments, I kind of wanted to talk about some application here. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. But you think about this. Think about the honor here that Zechariah has to go before the presence of God, to have this access. It's almost, you know, beyond, bigger than what we can comprehend. And you think about, you know, what if you were invited into the presence of royalty? You know, how excited would you be? Or if you had, or say, you know, the president or somebody invites you to come hang out in the Oval Office. I mean, how unbelievable of an opportunity would that be? And yet we cannot compare the opportunity here that Zechariah has to come before the Most High God, to whom in Isaiah it talks about, you know, all the nations are as a drop in the bucket before him. All the nations are regarded as nothing. God is so much greater, so much more magnificent. I love the passage. It talks about Jesus Christ lives in unapproachable light. And of course, you know, God is in this same place. And the fact that we can access him is just such a lofty and glorious thought. And it just makes sense. You know, this is his greatest honor. So we find something very interesting when we turn over to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. I want to read that. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Did anybody catch the significance of what we just read? Yes, that's definitely true. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12. I think we're picking up on what's happening here. So Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So, what we see here is, here's Zechariah, and under the Old Testament, one man from the chosen nation of Israel has the opportunity, has the access, the boldness, the ability to come before God. And what Christ has done on the cross by shedding His blood and His work, He has made it possible for every New Testament Christian to have access, to come before the throne of God and to have access in prayer. And that is just beyond understanding, so marvelous and so wonderful, and that should encourage us and spur us on to take hold of the promises that are ours in Christ, and to, in boldness, come before the throne and intercede for our nation, for our church, our brothers and sisters, and for the world. It is really amazing, and I just think about, you know, the neglect of this honor, and how I would just be so excited if I was invited to spend time with some special elite person or some royalty or something. But yet, on the other hand, how often do we neglect this opportunity to come before God, which we have the opportunity to do? Amen. At any time. And think about this too. God heard Zechariah's prayer. And big things happen when people pray. And what opportunities, you know, do we have in our current day to come before God? You know, the Bible says that He rewards those that earnestly seek Him. And Jesus says, you know, when I come again, will I find faith on earth? And that's in the context of prayer. And I just, really, if nothing else, that is the biggest application from this text, that we need to understand how grand, how lofty, how amazing it is that we have access to Jesus Christ. And I mean, what hope, what power over, you know, Lord, help me, give me power over this sin that I'm struggling with. There's, what a wealth of blessing, what a storehouse that God, unlimited. He can just overflow, just lavish blessings upon us. The promises of God. We're probably out of time, but I wanted to make just one more application, and this is right along with the prayer. But so Zechariah and the people of this day, they're walking in the faith of Abraham. They've heard a promise. They've heard the word of God, and they're holding God to the promise. And they're saying, Lord, come through on your word, what you have promised. They're saying, we can take this to the bank. And so too, there are, for us, there are unlimited and so many amazing promises that we have as New Testament Christians that we desperately need to tap into. We desperately need to ask God to bless us. Paul says, let there be glory in the church in all generations. I mean, we need revival in our nation. We need restoration. We need awakening. We need God to do something in this city, in this community. We need to be quickened. We need to be restored. And I just absolutely love this story, and it just gives such encouragement for us to boldly come to God and with expectation that He can give us the promises. Any closing thoughts on that? Anybody? Brother? Yeah. Okay. That is wonderful. I had that down. We just ran out of time. 1 Peter, I don't know if I had that down. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Okay. All right. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched, inquiring carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in these things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from God, things into which angels long to look. That's really incredible. Really incredible. Let's close in a word of prayer, and then we'll have a break before service. Dear God, we just come before you, and we are in awe of your word. It's too marvelous, too grand for us to comprehend. Please enlarge our hearts. Help us to understand what are the riches that we have in Christ. And fill us up with joy and just perseverance and strength as we think on these things and just watch over us, and we thank you for your word, and continue to strengthen us, and let us be encouraged, and we just pray all these things through Christ's name. Amen.